So I'm supposed to say this. I'm Rusty Corm, pastor at New Hope Church. We're glad you're here, online, on demand, on campus, on coffee, however you are. We're starting this Christmas series, so here's what I want to find out. What is your favorite Christmas carol? Just yell it out. Oh, Holy Night. Silent Night.
Oh, Come All You Faithful.
Oh, Come All You Faithful. Okay, what else? Well, no one's mentioned Mariah Carey's song yet. Any more? Any others that stand out to you?
Rudolph the
Red-Nosed Reindeer. Okay, yeah, that's pretty classic.
Howling on the Mountain.
Yep.
Three Kings.
Well, good. We're not going to do any of those today. It's funny about these songs, because a lot of those songs were written, 150 years ago. What's that? Naughty or Nice. That wasn't written 150 years ago. The concept's been around since all humans have been. It's interesting about Christmas season. It brings back all kind of memories. I've got a memory that I probably shouldn't say, but Becky's not here. She was at 9, so I'll tell you this one. When I was a kid, growing up, Christmas time and all that kind of stuff, and I had really bugged my parents for the longest time. I said, I really want a trench coat. I don't know why I wanted one. I was probably elementary school. I just needed to have a trench coat. And I nagged my mom until she finally bought me one well before Christmas. And my dad found out. And my dad said, well, that's your Christmas present. And this was probably a couple months before Christmas. So Christmas Day comes. And there are boxes and stuff under the tree. I grabbed this one box. It's really heavy. And, the heavier the box, the better the deal. I opened it up, and it was full of rocks. And my dad said, you already got your gift. Becky has been, she really ended up loving my dad, but she hated that story. And I said, it taught me a valuable lesson. She goes, I don't want you to learn those kind of lessons. That's not right. All of us have got some traditions that are really nice ones and some that are, they're a little squirrely. I feel like a kid again a lot of times when Christmas happens because there are a lot of things that come back to me. And I really do love a lot of the carols. And as you're listening to them this year, if you hear the words to them, there's some great theology in a lot of them. The people that wrote them weren't thinking they were going to be the soundtracks for you and I shopping. Like Silent Night, it was written for a Christmas Eve church service, and it ended up being silent because the organ was broken and it had to be played on the guitar at the last minute. But the theology, the biblical understanding behind them is so good. And so I want to tell you this one. This is A Little Town of Bethlehem. This is the first verse in that song. It says, O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in the dark street shineth the everlasting light. And then this verse here, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. There's a whole lot to this. I'm going to take some of this apart, but when we come to Christmas, if we're not careful, we can have an odd view. Let's see this picture, Katie. If we have the nativity, there you go. Now, this is one of the more realistic ones. You can find some that they're using cartoon. I've seen the one with Sesame Street characters. But we get these images. It was quiet. It was nice. It was back in the old days when things were just, it was so much better and easier. Oh, I wish I lived back then. Probably not. Can you imagine having a baby born in a barn? I remember Becky's grandmother was born on the dining room table. That was a lot more hygienic than being born in a barn. Infant mortality rate then was pretty high, because they didn't have what you and I have grown accustomed to. The good old days, a lot of times what happens is we just view them through these nostalgia lenses, and we don't necessarily see what was really going on. Like the song Silent Night, and I love the song, I think it's great, but it wasn't that silent. Any of you that have grown up in a barn or on a ranch, you know it's not that quiet. They're not cars and tractor trailers and stuff going by, but there are other kind of noises. And so I just want to paint a little bit of a picture of that night when Jesus was born. He entered into a world that was very much like ours today with different technology. He was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is 45 miles away from Gaza. And there was turmoil then similar to what we see today. There were powers that were trying to squash anyone that thought differently than them. There was Israel at that time was under Roman occupation. They were not a free nation then. Rome under Caesar had come in and taken over, and they had put a king in place, King Herod the Great. And in some ways, he was an okay leader, but he's not that different than some we see today, where he is going to do everything he can to keep his power. He'll be fine and try to keep people placated and the citizens and all that. He did a lot of building projects. There are a lot of things he did that were okay. But you never messed with his power. Because if you did, there was going to be a heavy price paid. He was jealous of some things that were going on with some people. He would just get rid of his enemies. He had his wife and several sons killed because he was afraid they were trying to, out of jealousy, take his place. He was not going to have anything to do with that. We see that in all around the world today where people have power and they're going to do everything they can to keep that power. Legal, illegal, it doesn't matter. That was the way Herod operated. He found out because his headquarters were in Jerusalem, and he had heard some rumors about this baby being born that was going to be the king of the Jews. In fact, Rome called Herod king of the Jews. He didn't want to have any competition. And when he found out where the baby was to be born, he understood what the Old Testament scriptures taught, and he sent his troops into Bethlehem. And he had them murder, infanticide. Every baby boy 2 years old and younger. He was not going to have anyone. There was not going to be any popular uprising around this baby to be king. He was not going to have anything to do with it. Mary and Joseph understood what was going on. They were warned about it, and they fled to Egypt. So they were refugees in the first years of Jesus' life until Herod died. Then they moved back to Nazareth. The world Jesus entered into was anything but calm and peaceful and easy. It doesn't mean it was all bad, but there were a lot of things going on that, if we're not careful, our nativity scenes kind of miss the picture. Some of you see this at Thanksgiving. Have you ever seen the Norman Rockwell picture of the family having their Thanksgiving dinner? It's great. You don't see Uncle Eddie drunk before that, or Aunt Martha throwing a drumstick at someone for disrespecting her. We just have snapshots and we fill in our own data. And then in this, a little town of Bethlehem, it comes back and it says, the hopes and fears of all the years are rest in thee tonight. What in the world does that mean? I'm going to speculate a little bit on that. I think every one of us have hopes. Human beings were driven to it. Hope is really essential for us. They've done studies, all kind of medical and psychological studies, and people that lose hope wither away. Many times they can't fight off disease and other things because they've lost. There's something inside of having hope that is so, so critical. It's what really creates resilience. We hope for things like we hope for better times. We're hoping in this case when Jesus came, they were probably hoping that there would be a better political regime that would come in play. And they were really praying that it would be someone that God set in place and they would be rid of Rome and they'd be rid of Herod the Great. They wanted a benevolent leader and not what they currently had. People then, just as now, want economic stability. I'd like to know that I'm secure. Don't have to be wealthy, but I'd like to know that I've got what I need. I'd like to have the income. I'd like to be able to look forward and say, I don't have to be worried about that. Good health, better living conditions, a safe community, to be able to avoid injury and disease. These are hopes that we have. Family and friendship. Want to have a solid family. I want, you know, parents want their kids to thrive, and everyone wants to have a network of friends and to be respected and appreciated and connected. These are hopes that are just based on human nature, not any age or any season. Not any different today than it was then. And then these fears. What are those fears? One of them would be, just like now, fear that there are going to be people that get in power that misuse the power. Instead of being public servants, they're really serving themselves first rather than us. It happened then. It goes on now. We're afraid that there are going to be those that are going to misuse and take advantage of what they have, and it could be at our expense. At the time when Jesus was born, the reason that they needed to be in a barn is because Rome was doing a census, not because they just wanted to count their people because they cared about them and had great programs for them. They wanted to be able to tax them. I need to know where you are. You need to go back to where you live. We're going to keep a record of that, and we're going to start getting into your pocketbook. Taxes have always been around. They're going to continue to be around. I don't care who's in office. That's just part of it. There's a fear that people live with, that they're not going to have the opportunity to have stability, whether it's economic freedom or just the ability to live a life free of the kind of things that could just tear them apart. There's a fear that it's going to change. And it may not be happening now, but what's going to happen down the road? Fear of losing family and friends, fear of whether it could be physical reason or it could be just broken relationship that doesn't ever get healed. Some of you live like that. The holidays, what they do is they put you in an environment, you're just, I don't want to mess this up. We finally are kind of getting along. I don't want to do anything to rock the boat. In fact, some of us don't go anywhere because we're afraid to take the risk. We have fears of illness and disease and all kind of things. I was, we had the Christmas market. By the way, if you missed the Christmas market, Kim and the team that put that together, Terry and all, they phenomenal job. And everything we did in the Christmas market, it raises money for our meal projects. But I was talking to one of the vendors, and she and I have this in common. Both of our mothers have Alzheimer's. And as we were just talking, and she just made the statement. She goes, I'm really afraid that I might get Alzheimer's. I am too. I don't know how it works. I don't understand the genome, and I can't even I can pronounce it, but I don't think I could spell genome. I don't know how all that works. I don't know if it's something that follows along family lines or not, but when I see my mom, and I can, she doesn't know anything from the past or the present, and I keep thinking, what if that happened to me? My mom for years did crossword puzzles and all kind of things because she thought that would keep her from getting Alzheimer's. She was deeply afraid of it, and now she's got it. And I wonder sometimes, am I locked in? And I don't know. But you, this is more information than you want. Every once in a while, I forget something. I think, oh no, it's kicking in. When you're my age, you forget all kind of stuff. But it doesn't necessarily mean that. But this is human nature. And then in that song, it says, "The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight," talking about this baby lying in that manger. This Christmas, I have been and I'm going to continue to be praying for us as a church and for everyone that we interact with over this holiday, that there'll be this understanding of what it means to have hope, what it means that God entered into this broken world to be a part of life with us, and that he is still. There are two reasons we're using the word still. One is it was kind of quiet that night for a while when that baby came, and it seemed like, I mean, it was a remarkable event for God to break in history like he did. I'd love to meet with the shepherds that had the angels singing and announcing this baby coming. But the bigger story is that God is still who he says he is. He's still active, he's involved, and he wants a relationship with us, and he wants us to understand, not just to have a relationship with him, but to live in the benefits of that in this real world that we're in. My definition of hope is this: it's approaching life with confidence that God is with me and he will make good on all of his promises. It's not hope so. It's hope rooted in something that is full of substance. Matthew 12 says this: in his name will be the hope of the world, speaking of Jesus. That baby wasn't going to stay a baby very long. It was going to grow and develop, and Jesus came this way so he could identify with us. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, why would God let this happen? He must not care. He cares so much that he entered into the same world you and I live in. Not with all kind of affluence and all the kind of benefits that can come from when someone has tons of resources, but he came in and lived a normal life like you and I do. He understood what it was like to be lonely and hurt and sleepless and disappointed. He got all that. And his name will be the hope of the world. And the thing about the world that we're in, it hasn't changed any, and that is it's still beautiful, but it's also broken. There are really good things about this world and things that are just amazing, but then there are also some horrible things in the midst of all that. And not just the world, but you and I make it up. And there's beauty in every one of us, but there's also brokenness in every one of us. And that we've got to figure out, how do I come to grips with this? I was playing golf yesterday. One of the promises my dad asked me, and then he asked my son to nag me about it if I didn't do it. He said, I want Rusty to take more time. I said, I play golf, try to play as often as I can, like once a week if I can. I go out to Front Royal because it's cheap, and I get to see the mountains. So I'm out there, we played yesterday, and we were coming home, and the guy that I play with called me. He goes, when you come out of the parking lot, look to the left. And I did. Beautiful is number one hole, and it's all this kind of stuff. And I saw a golf cart, and I'm thinking, and you think, you're playing golf. You got to see the mountains. You're in a golf. How could life get better? I don't know, but I know it could get worse because I'm looking, and their golf cart is flipped over. I got two friends that died from golf carts that flipped over. Now, these people were not hurt. Well, their pride was hurt. They were standing like this. You know, it's embarrassing, I think. I walk when I play, but I'm sure it's embarrassing to have a golf cart and you flipped it. And now there's no one to blame because it's just you and your partner. But there's beauty, the mountains, all this kind of stuff. But then there's this accident that happened. This is real life. Happens all the time. Hope is not blind to or blinded by problems. Let me repeat that. Hope is not blind to or blinded by problems and evil of the past, present, or future. Hope is something we need to find and that we have access to in the real world that we live in. So I'm not an artist. My wife is, but she's not here. So I'm going to try to, we're going to call this the reality hope spectrum. Some of us will see ourselves on here. Others just will be elbowing people because we see them. On this side of the spectrum are people that they don't like reality. It just gets in the way. And they don't want to think. They're just completely disinterested in what's really going on. And they're, you know, these are the people that come up to you when you're struggling. Don't worry, be happy. It's all good. And some of you do say it's all good. You're probably not meaning the way I mean it. But the people on this side of the spectrum, reality is just something to avoid. And they kind of look like this. Eyes are closed. Big grin. And thumbs up. Life is great. Don't rain on my parade. These people they're blindly optimistic. And if any data comes in that they don't like, they just ignore it. It's not helpful. It's blind optimism, and it's hope that's based in, really it's just hope based on hope. And these kind of people are easily they can fall into all kind of weird kind of fads and ideas, and the latest personality comes up with some big idea because they're always positive. Some of you may be like that. There's another side of the spectrum, and that's the people over here. Their eyes are wide open, and they see reality. And it's not good. It's bad. They're not blind to reality. They are completely mesmerized by it and how horrible it is. And they have this kind of nearsighted pessimism that nothing's going to change because all they can see is just how bad life is. Here's the thing that I realized too is these kind of people usually marry each other. I'm not going to say that Becky and I are that way. I am. We are. You know what it's like. And these people over here that are completely obsessed with how bad things are, nothing helps them. They're just constantly trying to help these people not smile. Could you give me a glass of water? I don't know what I had for breakfast. But that's not the only option. What we have here is the third option. Don't worry about me, I'm okay. Avoid reality, ignore it, or obsess by it. The other is to embrace what's real. Have your eyes wide open, but be able to handle it. Abram, thank you. Man, that's so good. Blind optimism. Total pessimism. Embracing reality, seeing the good and the bad, but not being derailed by it, not falling to either extreme. And this is what those of us that have our hope in Jesus have this. This is hopeful, but it's based on whatever I feel at the moment. Hopeless. And this is hope, but it's hope based on a person. Not a philosophy, not a worldview, but it's hope based on someone that has the substance to carry the weight of my life, no matter what I have to face. I'd never have to face life alone. I don't have a goofy grin, because not everything is pleasant or fun or easy. But I'm also not living in this dark place of hopeless despair. When we talk about putting our hope in Jesus, it means that I know He gets my life, every bit of it. And whether things are going really well or not going well, I am not alone. And because of that, I have this hope that can carry me through. And it's a hope that helps me be resilient. And when things are going really terrible, I know I have someone to go to that's going to navigate it with me and help me. They're either going to change the circumstances or change me to meet the circumstances. This is what Christian hope is. It's not ignoring things. I'll give you a couple of examples on this. Here's an example. Someone loses a relationship. It could be a divorce. It could be a long-term friendship. It could be parents. It could be siblings, whatever. Relationship's gone. What these people do, typically, is they just find another relationship real quick. Rebound. Oh, wow, that didn't work out. Oh, no big deal. It's all good. Don't worry, be happy. I'll go find somebody else. And often what they do is they go through multiple relationships. Sometimes it's going to work out. I know it. Over here, relationship fails. and it becomes almost terminal. It's hopeless. I'll never have a relationship again. I'll never be understood. I'll always be alone and just kind of living in this pit of despair. But someone that has their hope rooted in Jesus approaches the same thing, relationship broken, and they ask something like, you know, or they say, I really hurt right now. I'm miserable right now. I feel alone. I feel misunderstood. I feel lost. I wonder what part I played in it. I wonder what God wants me to see in the midst of what's happened so I can learn and grow. I'm not going to be afraid to take a risk in being known again, but I'm not going to just pretend there's nothing going on, and I'm not going to live in this fear that it'll never get better. See, hope fuels facing reality in a genuine kind of way that fits the way God created us. Let's go with health problems. These kind of people here tend to go with whatever some new big fad happens. Oh, that's got to be great. Don't ask them about the credentials of whoever comes up with. Oh, but they seem to really know what they're talking about. They're an expert. I read that online. I'll give you an example of this. I had some very close friends. I was at their house one day for breakfast, and both of them opened up this jar. What do you call those raisins that are kind of, they're not dark raisins. Golden raisins. They had a jar of golden raisins in some kind of fluid. I said, what are you doing? Oh, every morning we have 9 gin-soaked raisins. Not 8, not 10 or 11, 9 gin-soaked raisins. They put them in the jar, filled it with gin, let it soak for I don't know how long. And I looked at it, I said, where did you come up with it? Well, everybody knows. I'm like, oh, what is going on? It's like an alternate reality. But they had gotten so used to the 9 gin-soaked raisins that someone had told them about, they just did it. Look it up. I want to tell you how much medical research has been done on 9 gin-soaked raisins. But there are people that do it. And some of you may, and maybe you have data I'm not privy to. But we can do this because we're not thinking about reality as much as what we feel like and what sounds good and what seems to make sense. And so we'll go that way. No 9 gin-soaked raisins here. In fact, I'm dying. I'm going to probably die before the day's over. Every ache is terminal. And again, the reality is I don't feel good, but I'm sure all the doctors are wrong to say that my test came back clean. Or if I do have something, it's hopeless. This is it. End of the world. Some of you are hypochondriacs, and you know it. And you're doing that because you're sick and tired of the people with the 9 gin-soaked raisins coming after you with their little cure. Here's the reality is, some of us are going to get sick. Some of us are going to have sickness that can be healed and some not. And the fact that it happens, and I know some people will say, well, if you just trust Jesus, you'll not be sick. You'll be healed. I don't see that in the Bible. What I do see in the Bible is that we have a certain amount of time here. And there will be some things that God's going to miraculously cure us of and some things that he won't. There are going to be things we have to deal with because he has a bigger purpose than us just being happy and comfortable all the time. And there's a reason to see doctors if you have the ability to and to get checked and all this kind of stuff. Use that to your advantage, but don't live in fear. Don't avoid it because you don't want to hear bad news, and don't obsess in it and say it's hopeless. What hope gives me is the ability to face life head on without having to close my eyes or just hide in a cave. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. All of your hopes and fears are understood by this God that came to rescue you and me, who loves us dearly, who gets the world we live in, who lived in this world. For those of us that have accepted Christ, this next passage is going to ring true. For those that haven't, please listen to what it says. It says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ before you had accepted him. Separate from Christ, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Not a worldview, not a philosophy, not a set of doctrines, a person. The one who came and entered this world in the most no one expected it. And then some years later is going to sacrifice his life, not because he deserved it, because he willingly took our place because of his love and his care. He wanted us to have what we wouldn't get otherwise. Our hope is in a person. And it's a hope in someone that really does get us. How it works in the real world. Listen to this in Romans. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Not what we've promised him, not what we're going to do better, because of what he has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand. And we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. That means that there's going to be a time when this world wraps up and we'll be with God unhindered. Heaven is not going to be boring at all. I don't know anything about harp lessons and sitting on clouds and all this kind of stuff. It's going to be a place where we'll be in an unfettered way, be able to live fully. You take the best things you can have here on planet Earth, and they'll pale in comparison with what heaven will be like. So we have that to look forward to. Listen to this. It goes, but we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. We can embrace reality, the good and the bad, the hard and the easy. The things I understand and the things I don't, I can because of who I follow. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. These two sides of the spectrum are relying on their own ability. This side, don't worry, be happy. That side, don't be happy, worry. And in the middle, my hope is in the God that came for me, that will never, ever, ever abandon me and will accept me when I come back, even when I've blown it. My hope is in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Praise God. Let's pray together. God, human nature hasn't changed. Our technology is better, and there's access to things that generations didn't have before, but as people, we're the same. We have hopes, we have dreams, we have fears, we have worries. We're constantly looking for ways to make our life easier, better, more fun. But along the way, what we'll find over and over again is that those solutions we find don't ultimately satisfy. And here you've come into this world, a world that had so often made big promises but rejected you, a world that would sometimes evoke your name but not your character. And the fact is, instead of turning your back on us, you've pursued us. You did what we had no idea we needed, and that was sending a rescuer and a substitute. And you offer us right now freedom and forgiveness and hope. Not just hope down the road sometime, but hope right now. The ability to live in this world with our eyes wide open, embracing everything that comes our way, knowing that you have purposes and plans and nothing can get in the way of that. I pray today, Father, that every one of us here that know you will act like it. And we would put ourselves in the bright light of scrutiny and ask, how am I living in my hope today? Is my hope in Jesus, or have I had Jesus plus, or am I putting Jesus in third or fourth place and pursuing other things because they seem so much nicer? There's some of us that have pasted on a smile and are pretending everything's okay, and the reality is it's not. And then there are others of us that just wallow in self-pity and fear and anxiety because we're unwilling to see anything else. And you love us whichever spectrum or side of the spectrum we're on. And you call us to something better. For those of us that know you, help us to follow you this Christmas and to remind ourselves of who you are. And as our gift to you this Christmas, just to make the kind of shift we need to put you in first place. And for anyone here or watching that doesn't know you yet, I pray that they will get a picture of who you are that is real and genuine. Not a caricature. But to see that you came for us because you love us. And it's definitely what we need. We love you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Christ's name, amen.